Well, good morning, everyone. Good morning. Thank you for coming. I know that more people will be coming in as the session develops, but thank you for those who have come and to those who will be coming as well. And as your delegates and representatives to the biennial conference at Kansas City in just a few weeks, Joe and I thank you for coming and helping with our discernment around the very likely matters of business that will be brought to our attention. Just a little bit of background. Now, our understanding has been, as we've talked with church council, is that as delegates, we will be walking sort of not a tightrope, maybe doing a balancing act of voting our conscience and our sense of the Spirit's leading and being entrusted by you to do that when we are there and are in the midst of discussion, but also doing so in a way that is informed by your contributions and your perspectives. And this is a very important time for helping us hear what the Spirit is saying to the church and what the Spirit is saying through the church as well. And we see this as the beginning of your contribution. As we introduce the resolutions and the business to you, so if in the next few weeks before we head out to Kansas City, other matters, questions, illumination, things come to mind for you, convictions, then please let us know. For example, the survey that we'll talk about is something that we would invite you to take some time to. I've got some pencils around if someone wants to do them right away, but you can also access it online or take a hard copy home and get it back to us at a later time. Joe has done, I think, the major work of putting together an outline for this presentation and doing all the audio-visual stuff with the pointer clicker thingy that that'll help you see in big picture what we'll be talking about. But let's call upon the aid of the Spirit and His guidance as well in this time. Would you join me in prayer? Thank you, dear God, for your Spirit present with us, nudging us always in the direction of truth, always drawing our attention to Jesus. And we pray that in this time of discernment and deliberation and discussion, that you will indeed guide us, illuminate us, help us see the bigger picture, those things that we're missing and overlooking, as well as what is stated in words. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, Joe has prepared a brief overview of how we relate to the wider church body. And so, Joe, we'll let you start with that so that we're sort of all on the same page with that.
Yeah, and apologies to those of you who are intimately familiar with the MCUSA structure. Hopefully this isn't too boring for you, but I personally had some misconceptions about how it was structured, and so I wanted to make sure that everyone else was clear as well. And if I was the only one who had the misconceptions, then maybe you guys might rethink your choice of me as a delegate, I suppose. But it's too late now, I guess. So my idea of the MCUSA structure was a very U.S. government-centric view. It was the executive board was kind of up there, the executive branch, and the delegate assembly. We kind of, you know, went and passed resolutions and bills and things like that. And much like Congress, we got about 1 week's worth of work done every 2 years. One difference, though, was that God was on the top. So it was a very, and so that was kind of the federal level, so that's MCUSA at the top. And then related to area conferences and congregations, I had a very hierarchical, like MCUSA is the kind of our national level, the area conferences down below, and congregations at the bottom, kind of very hierarchical. But in fact, and this is a document, I don't know if we have copies of this particular document, but you can find it online, the actual structure is very centered around congregations, not on a hierarchical top-down view. So you can see here in this MCUSA document, congregations are the very center. And from congregations, there are area conferences that help us work together within a given region, church-wide agencies such as Everence and Mennonite Health Services, and then the executive board and the delegate assembly, of which Matthew and I are a part of. So really, Mennonite Church USA is actually the delegate assembly that congregations send representatives. So that actually, when looking at this, it made me feel a lot more apprehensive about my responsibility that now, you know, I'm going there in somewhat of a position of authority, and kind of made me even more scared about going. Good thing I didn't know that before I agreed to be a delegate. But really, the executive board is actually meant to be to represent the delegate assembly during the when we're not meeting in session during our biannual meetings. So it's not so much the executive board's at the top and kind of delegating things down below. It's the delegate assembly is really Mennonite Church USA representing congregations, and then the executive board helps to carry out the wishes of the delegate assembly when we're not in session. And then there's also the Constituency Leaders Council, which is something that will be important in one of the resolutions. And it's made up of the various ethnic groups, such as the African American Mennonite Association, the Asian Mennonite Ministries, Iglesia Mennonita Hispana, Mennonite Men and Mennonite Women, various groups like that. And they're kind of essentially the elders of Mennonite Church USA. And that will be important in one of the resolutions that we'll be covering. So I wanted to make sure to point that out. So hopefully that gives you a good idea of how the church is currently structured. As you consider the resolutions that begin to call into question whether or not this is the structure we want to continue to go with. But before I move on to the resolutions, I did want to cover the survey that we are asking you guys to fill out to help guide our decision making when we go to Kansas City and begin to talk with other delegates. The survey is available online or in paper form, and you can pick up papers in the back. Matthew did say you could turn in the paper copy a little bit later. As long as we get the information back by Friday, I suppose you could turn it in and someone could maybe email me your responses. One of the reasons I wanted to make sure to get the paper copies in, I was thinking to have them in today, was so that I could we want to process the responses for next week so we can show you guys what the results of the survey are during next week's discussion time. And that will be a time where we will give you the opportunity to, we'll have table discussions probably out in the gym, and we will give you the opportunity to give your more specific feedback beyond just the survey regarding these resolutions. But there is, hopefully many of you have the ability to get online, and there is an online version that you can just submit from home. And as long as you get those in by Friday, that would be great so I can process the results on Saturday. And there'll be some information on how to get online at the very end of this presentation. So I just wanted to kind of cover a few of the main points of the survey. For each of the resolutions, we kind of have four various degrees of support. You either completely support it, or maybe you support it, but you would think it would be better if there were some changes made. Maybe you wouldn't support it unless there were certain changes that you would like to see made, or you could just maybe be completely against it. And those same four options are available for each of the resolutions. In addition to those questions, there are two more. One is asking the question, which church bodies should have what authority over membership and credentialing of individuals? And this is important as we consider whether or not the current membership guidelines still make sense for Mennonite Church USA, or whether the Mennonite Church USA as a whole wants to change their structure. And then there's also another question asking about the inclusion of an area conference that had policies of credentialing or membership of individuals in same-sex relationships that went against your views. So, and it's important to point out, this is specifically asking that if they did something against your views. So regardless of what your views are, this is more asking how would you support a diversity of different views regarding that particular topic within Mennonite Church USA. And there are two questions because I thought maybe some people might have different ideas of credentialing versus membership. So there's one asking about credentialing and another asking about membership. So hopefully you can keep those questions in mind as we go over the resolutions and begin, pondering what your response might be to those survey questions. And so now let's go ahead and go over the different resolutions. Here's just a quick overview of what the different resolutions are. There's one regarding Israel and Palestine, faithful witness amid endless war, the status of membership guidelines, forbearance in the midst of differences, and then church-wide statement on sexual abuse. And so with that said, I'll go ahead and turn it over to Matthew to talk about Israel and Palestine.
Okay, would you?
Yeah.
Sure. You'll do that. Thank you. Well, I don't know what I could do both at the same time. About the Israel-Palestine resolution, I just want to share a few notes that I drew up. Let's see what's up there yet. Right, about the Kairos document, there is an online website presence generated by Palestinian Christians. Most people think of Palestinians as Muslim. I think that they're only Muslims or Jews in the area of Palestine, but there is a long historic Christian presence among the Palestinians. And they are basically in the Kairos document asking for support of other Christians as they seek to be peacemakers and to live with integrity in their situation, asking us to understand the evils and the excesses on both sides of that conflict and what their vision is for a more just way of relating and living in Israel and Palestine, and also asking churches around the world not only to support and engage with them, but also to cease and desist from some of the other things that churches sometimes do that cause more trouble for them, like, for example, the blank checks that the American government or American churches sometimes write theologically or politically or financially speaking for Israel's occupation of Palestinian territories or if anything's happening on the reverse side. And the word kairos itself is from a Greek word meaning a divine moment in time. In other words, not just chronos, meaning just the way the clock runs, but in the fullness of time when God is ready to do this or that. And the Kairos document sees this as one of those kinds of time. And what they're calling for is, quote, a just peace that would not only continue but be enhanced, including working through work with Mennonite-related groups, calling for a number of things, like to continue the visits. There is a program called Come and See, and several people from Pacific Northwest Mennonite Conference went on that program through Mennonite Church USA, Mennonite Central Committee, to actually spend time and learn about the situation on the ground from the level of people who actually live there and not just as it gets spun by spokesmen for Hamas or Israel or anything like that. Let's see what we have up here. Okay. Yeah, I'll read the same things off of the page that we have here. So it declares that Israel's military occupation of Palestine, and I should, in other words, any territory other than what was given to Israel in the 1967 United Nations action, any Israeli settlements or military presence outside of those borders is declared sinful, and that U.S. citizens, we are complicit in this sin due to our government's actions. We pay taxes, at least, toward that very process. The next point is it asks us to consider how our financial lives are enmeshed in the policies of occupation through our investments, individual purchases, and tax dollars. And a number of universities, denominations, and organizations are looking at this question, just as divestment, economic divestment from the apartheid regime in South Africa did have a significant effect on weakening that regime. Now the question is, can the same thing be done at least with Israeli activities to occupy Palestinian territory? And ask us to pray earnestly for all Israelis and Palestinians, Because again, we often define this as an issue between Israeli government and military and say Hamas and the government of Gaza, but these are people who are suffering these kinds of things. And as difficult as the situation seems there, you do also hear wonderful stories of reconciliation and engagement and friendship developing. For example, in one organization, between families who have lost loved ones, including their own children, to say Palestinian violence, and Palestinian families who have lost children and loved ones to Israeli occupation or soldiers' actions or things like that, and the recognition they're all in the same boat. Take a quick question. Any questions on this one so far? Yes, Mark.
Okay, you said territory were given to Israel in 67. Actually, Israel was formed in 48.
Oh, thank you.
You're talking about territories like the Gaza Strip, the Golan Heights, and Jerusalem, and you know the Sinai, which we also took it, the Israelis took in 67. They were given the land by the UN and the British in 48.
Yeah.
So what you're saying is that everything came in the 67 war is occupied, right?
Yes, that's right. I'm glad you brought that up. I misspoke. Anything before 67, the 1948, right. Okay, thank you. Thank you, Mark. Anything else? Well, let's go on to the next one then, about faithful witness amid endless war. What we are facing nowadays, we could say, was not your father's war, your grandfather's war, when there was a declaration of war and then there was a draft, and then young men from our churches found various ways to either be conscientious objectors, or some went into the service, or maybe they went into non-combatant positions like medical, being medics or something like that, or they went to jail. Or like in World War I, the churches got burned down. But it was very recognizable that there was a time of war, there's a draft, and then it's over. And that seems so easy compared to what we face today, where there's this sort of endless low-intensity kind of engagement all around the world, anywhere where there might be a declaration of war or not, in a country that might even be our ally, like Pakistan, kind of, or Yemen, or someplace like that. So this is a new kind of thing that still implicates us just as much as it might have if we were paying taxes during the Second World War or the Korean War or something like that. So it's got more formless and void, and yet the results, spiritually, socially, physically, are very much the same. Just a few notes that I outlined. In the resolution, it describes this continuous state of war as the new normal. It's a different kind of war without traditional armies. And that drone warfare, where the pilot is seated somewhere in Los Angeles watching the scene digitally, and then may find out later that he hit a wedding party rather than, say, an Al-Qaeda or an ISIS cell. As someone has put it, you can't surrender to a drone. So it's just a strange new situation. Quote, when our young men were being drafted into the military, our belief translated into specific witness within our context. Now we need renewed understanding of how to live out the new creation that is in Christ Jesus. In other words, now that we're in a sort of an amorphous, war-saturated context, how do we live out our witness? And also it laments, quote, our moral sensitivities have become calloused, and that we are adapting to the normality of continued war. So some of the notes that we will project up there would be, you know, the statement that the United States of America is experiencing an era of boundless and endless war. Drone warfare is emblematic of our current state, and it calls affiliated congregations to a renewed emphasis on trusting God in the way of Jesus, not violence, for our security. And it calls the agencies, educational institutions, and conferences affiliated with Mennonite Church USA to ministries of healing and renewal, which I take to mean also for soldiers, neighbors who come back from, say, Afghanistan, Iraq, or even there is some evidence now that those who sit in their offices somewhere in California piloting these drones – are having serious emotional, moral, psychological issues with this kind of thing as well. As well as the refugee, the immigrant coming from these places of war who also settle in our midst. It directs the staff of Mennonite Church USA to actively seek and implement forms of public ecumenical witness to our confession. In other words, in partnership with other churches too. And the quote, powerful quote from Psalm 27, some trust in their war chariots, others in their horses, but we trust in the power of the Lord our God. Any questions about that resolution? Okay. Well, Joe, why don't you continue with the next one?
So the next resolution I'm going to be talking about is the one regarding the status of the membership guidelines. The very first part of the resolution states that the membership guidelines shall continue to serve Mennonite Church USA as guiding documents alongside the Confession of Faith in a Mennonite perspective. And to give you some background on what these membership guidelines are, they were actually part of the plan to merge the General Conference Mennonite Church with the Mennonite Church in the formation of MCUSA itself. And it was adopted by the 2001 Delegate Assembly, which then allowed for the formation of MCUSA. There were some revisions made during the previous Delegate Assembly in 2013 regarding some issues of charter membership. And now even more questions about whether or not they should be changed have been raised. But this resolution is saying let's put those changes on hold for a bit. But before I get into that, I did want to talk about the fact that originally the membership guidelines were actually consisted of two sections, the basis for membership and the policy and practice of membership. And this was in 1999 when they were initially trying to form MCUSA. But it was not approved, the merger was not approved in 1999 until a third section in 2001 was added regarding the clarification on some issues related to homosexuality and membership. And I don't know if we have copies of this document in the back, but I can make some. But Section 3 goes into various details about the church's beliefs on homosexuality, and in particular the polity section says pastors holding credentials in a Conference of Mennonite Church USA may not perform a same-sex covenant ceremony. So there's been some debate on whether or not that section still applies. Do we hold true to that section? Do we change it because of changing people's different ideas on the issue? But this resolution says let's not entertain changes for the next 4 years. It's not trying to. When I first read this, I thought, well, what's the point of this resolution? It's basically saying don't do anything. But really, it's saying let's not entertain changes at the delegate assembly level. Rather, let's continue the discussion amongst within the congregations, within our communities. But let's not look at trying to change policy right now, and let's see how let's kind of let us focus on other things that are going on, other things that that we can agree upon. It also said, but this does say we won't entertain changes, but it also gives area conferences some leeway to interpret and implement the documents in mutual accountability with other area conferences. So it kind of is going a little bit both ways, saying that we won't entertain changes, but at the same time, we won't try to maybe be too enforcing of the guidelines, I guess. Yeah, kind of, yeah. But it still does stay, area conferences grant ministerial credentials consistent with the guidelines in a shared understanding of church leadership, which is another document that, is available online, on the MCUSA website. And I think you can also get a hard copy of that book. You can order it maybe. And it calls the Constituency Leaders Council to take seriously its role as elders. So I talked a little bit earlier about that council, and it's calling them to basically be elders when there's a disagreement between area conferences, in particular about issues regarding Section 3 of the membership guidelines. It's calling the CLC to engage in conference-to-conference peer reviews when there are disagreements between area conferences. But then it finally concludes that we join hands for the work that binds us together. Again, as I was saying earlier, trying to get us to focus on not being distracted by just this one particular issue and maybe look at what are other things that can bind us together as Mennonite Church USA. And feel free to also read this resolution in more detail. There's a lot more kind of background information and things, more details regarding how all this works together. And like Steve was saying, it does sound a little bit like double speak, like we're not really doing anything right now. But at the same time, I think, some people on one side that want the decision to be made now, one way or the other, might not like it on either extreme. But on the other hand, it does give us an opportunity to focus on maybe other issues that we can agree upon, other issues that do bind us together. So that's something to consider as you're thinking about your particular stance on this resolution. Another resolution, which it's on the similar lines, but this is but some people have argued that this actually resolution contradicts the resolution, the previous one, the membership guideline resolution, is the forbearance in the midst of differences. And it is basically saying that this conflict regarding human sexuality has diverted us from our central mission, that we're too focused on this one issue, and we're not letting other issues such as peacemaking, the other issues that we've talked about, even the other resolutions such as Israel-Palestine and our endless warfare, things like that, have been kind of put aside because we've been so focused on this issue. And so this is calling us to basically affirm the centrality of Jesus Christ and the authority of Scripture as an essential part of our collective discernment, and then to affirm the goodness of marriage, singleness, celibacy, sexual intimacy within a marriage covenant, and fidelity for all people, while at the same time acknowledging that there is currently not a consensus within Mennonite Church USA regarding same-sex covenanted unions. And then it finally calls on those in Mennonite Church USA to offer grace, love, and forbearance toward conferences, congregations, and pastors in our body who seek to be faithful to our Lord Jesus Christ on matters related to same-sex covenanted unions. So again, this is some people, I read it kind of as being along the same lines as the membership guidelines, and saying let's continue to work together, let's try to focus on the things that bind us together, and then perhaps down the line we will begin to God's will emerge. But in talking to David Gingrich, he actually pointed me to an article that highlighted the fact that these resolutions are actually at odds with each other. So there's different opinions out there regarding these resolutions. And I encourage you to read them in more detail and as you ponder them for yourselves. And so now let's go ahead and talk about, Matthew's going to talk about the churchwide statement on sexual abuse. Oh, and before I move on, are there any questions on this? I should probably ask. Speak for everyone to hear, Kelly's question was, what her reading of the forbearance was that we basically agree to disagree but not do anything, not do anything for now. Is that the definition of forbearance? And I didn't think to look up the definition in like the dictionary of it, but I guess that maybe is a good description of it. It's kind of let's agree to disagree for now and not do anything. And again, so it kind of goes back to what Steve was saying. It sounds like kind of doublespeak, like we're not really, what is the point of the resolution? But on the other hand, I think it does help us to also emphasize that it's not just this one issue that we can agree to disagree on this one issue, but maybe there's other issues that we can agree upon that, you know. So, I mean, if this issue was the only issue that we cared about at all, then maybe it would be kind of a useless resolution. But if there are other issues that we care about, maybe, if there are other issues that maybe transcend that one issue, then maybe it is important to have that, to have that agreeing to disagree. But again, there are various different opinions on how important that issue is regarding our faith and whether or not that's a central issue or that's something that we can just kind of all agree to disagree upon, whether or not that's an issue that, you know, I mean, obviously, for example, the centrality of Jesus Christ, I don't think any of us would say, well, we can just agree to disagree on that issue. But at the other extreme there, I mean, we have various disagreement on, like, baptism and, you know, some people, I think Irvin Stutzman gave an example of some friends he had that went to a Mennonite church where they had been baptized as infants in a different denomination. And when they went to this one church, the church actually asked them to be baptized before they would allow them to become members. But they didn't feel comfortable doing that. However, they ended up going to a different church that didn't have that requirement. So there are even with issues regarding baptism, there are various disagreements. And so the question is, does the issue of homosexuality, what level does that, I mean, rise to in your minds as far as whether that's an issue that we can agree to disagree upon, or that's a central issue, you know, that we can't, I mean, that's something that's very important to our faith and we can't just ignore it. So
I know one thing, I read the Mennonite paper that comes, and I'm really, really getting sick of, when I open that up, there are 15 letters supporting homosexuality and 15 letters against it. It takes up two or three pages and it's in there every single one. I'd like to read something in there that you know, something that I feel is more of a uplifting Christian articles than just read that every month after month after month.
Mm-hmm. You know, part of that issue was that for so long they weren't allowed to print those, so I think that the pendulum always swings from one side or to the other. It will settle down in time.
I hope so.
I would say about the matter of forbearance, what does forbearance mean? Yeah, when I read it, we can interpret the word forbearance in sort of a negative, passive sense. That we'll just sort of, agree to disagree and let's get on to something else. But in the guidelines for discernment that are mentioned here, there is also a section on, it doesn't use the word forbearance, but as I read it, a section on how we relate and listen to each other. It included a number of things such as, you know, I actively listen and I trust your motives and I will take in what you say, not to ask who's right, but what's right about this. There is an active kind of forbearance that is how I'm choosing to interpret this. And it doesn't just mean avoidance or silence or something. Ken?
The word literally means to carry forward, not to set aside with contempt.
Mm-hmm.
Which both sides can do.
Yeah, right. That's right. Becky?
Last week we talked about this in the past. In the past, you said that this is the thing of long-suffering mentioned in the fruits of the Spirit.
Long-suffering, okay. Yeah, and Ken had mentioned it bearing forward rather than just setting aside with contempt. Craig?
It sort of reflects the picture that was shown right at the beginning of the how decisions are made, with the three shades coming into the center.
Mm-hmm.
We as a conference have reflected, I think, what we've understood to be on Baptist, and that is there's not a top-down structure. We've made a decision and here's what it is. And so, in a sense, the churches are looking into the center, and it's kind of like looking into a mirror.
The church is looking into the center and looking in as like in a mirror.
We're seeing that there's a difference, sincere difference of people's opinions spiritually,
mm-hmm.
and it frustrates us. but it's what the mayor says.
Right. I think also forbearance means that I take off the table the threat that if things don't go my way now and when I want them, then I'm out of here. I'm gone. Or I will take my toys and run or something. And again, both sides can play that game. Or again, assuming the worst about each other. Oh, you only believe that because A, B, and C. So those are some of the active things. I think I'd like to go on related to that here in the time that we have. Is this last one, the church-wide statement on sexual abuse. And that's actually, speaking personally here, this is the one that has had me reflecting the most, because it comes in response to the revelations of sexual abuse on the part of John Howard Yoder, who was the signature church theologian and voice for Anabaptism, whose books and writings were the face of Mennonitism and Anabaptism to the wider world. And it was reading an essay by John Howard Yoder long ago in college that I sort of realized, I think I'm an Anabaptist and a Mennonite. Who are these people? And I've found a lot of richness and resources in those writings. And then to find out that he was engaged in the kinds of things that he was engaged in, and then to find out it wasn't just him, but that in some Mennonite churches and strains of extended families, there have been histories and heritages of sexual abuse, especially against women and against children, is very, very sobering or even disappointing, decimating even. And it has me wondering, you know, in what ways can I use my head so brilliantly that I misuse my body? Or that we do so? It makes me think of that old saying in AA, you can't think your way to right living, you live your way to right thinking. So it's very, very sobering. And the revelations that have come out about cultures of sexual abuse that have made me more aware of that in the wider culture, even just looking at advertising and the objectification of people and human bodies. So I'll just, first of all, read a few things that are mentioned here in the document. Things I circled were, our spirituality and our sexuality are not disconnected nor competing aspects of our lives, but express our longing for intimacy with God and with others. And it goes on and lists the wounds and the history and heritage. Among other things, we have, quote, we have failed to focus on teaching and supporting healthy sexuality. Now, we did a little bit of that here over the last year at Zion Mennonite Church. But again, many of us just grew up with the notion of, no, it's bad. And it's just for people who love each other forever. You know? And yes, I believe in the covenant aspect of sexual love, but we had such terrible mixed messages. It's how we come into the world, and don't talk about it. So, another quote here. We resolve to tell the truth about sexual abuse, hold abusers accountable, acknowledge the seriousness of their sin, listen with care to those who have been wounded, protect vulnerable persons from injury, work restoratively for justice, and hold out hope that wounds will be healed, forgiveness offered, and relationships established or reestablished in healthy ways. And there are a number of things that congregations can do to safeguard the vulnerable and to teach a God-given biblical vision for sexual health and life within families and church families as well. I'll just list some of, again, what Joe has put for our slides here. Just some studies, some surveys shows that within Mennonite Church USA and congregations that report on the experience of sexual abuse, 21% of women have experienced sexual abuse or sexual harassment or something along those lines, 5.6% of men. And so we confess that we have responded with denial, fear, and self-preservation. And again, that's one of the things that kept the Catholic Church silent. We don't want to look bad. And the terrible, devastating effects of that. We have tended to listen to voices in positional power rather than those violated. We confess that we are uncomfortable with the pain and anger of survivors as well as the behavior of perpetrators. We have failed to focus on teaching and supporting healthy sexuality. So a church-wide statement on sexual abuse calls us as congregations to develop and teach healthy, wholesome sexuality. Make sure child protection policies and procedures are in place and followed. And we have those here at Zion Mennonite Church. And I will say that sometimes in our staff meetings or something, we'll be talking about an event and we'll talk about a volunteer. And the question will come up, has there been a background check on that person? So we can always do more to keep the education going and to remind people. But we do have a commitment to that here at Zion Mennonite Church. The church-wide statement on sexual abuse calls us as congregations to teach members the realities of sexualized violence, to ensure that worship services and sermons are sensitive to the needs of victims and survivors. As congregations, we will give attention to systems that create and sustain institutionalized sexual violence and make sure pastors' job descriptions are manageable and leaders are practicing self-care. And the reason for that is that, you know, spirituality and sexuality are so closely touching each other. And when you hear about spiritual leaders getting involved in sexual abuse or sexual misconduct, it is often related to the spiritual intimacy that they experience with people, especially vulnerable people, and the authority and the deference they get because of their spiritual authority can also then lead to crossing the line, not because their sexual lives are necessarily bad, but just because ego can lead in that particular direction. And spiritual leaders, pastors, and others who are not attending to their own self-care and don't have limits around when they're working and don't disappear on their day off and things like that, you know, can feel like, well, I'm owed this. This comes to me because I give everything to the church. Those are just some of the things that go through people's heads, the head games that people can play. As church institutions, we require training in sexuality and professional ethics for all ministers. And I have experienced that at the conference level. It hasn't, not here yet at PNMC because I'm just a year and a half, but the conference I came from did a very good job on that. Require all agencies to develop and implement public policies on sexual harassment and abuse, you know, around things like off-color humor, to see what kind of response you get from people. That can often be a power play. As church institutions, we provide consultation and supervision for church leaders. You know, so again, the conference minister and the local one too, who check in on Jana and me and my spiritual director. Give attention to systems that create and sustain institutionalized sexual violence. Maybe it calls us to turn off our TVs. As church institutions, we examine religious teachings that make it difficult for victims to protect themselves or to speak up. Like, how many times have we heard the word submission used in that respect for the powerless rather than, say, for those with power? We teach and model mutuality between men and women. I think, yeah, that's the gist of those recommendations for us. Are any questions or observations on those? Okay. No? Okay. We go on to the purposeful plan here, or?
Yeah. So one thing I wanted to point out too is that we have these resolutions that you're seeing here, but there's also, in addition to the resolution, there are also updates to our purposeful plan. And when I was a delegate 4 years ago is when we initially came up with this purposeful plan. And that was, it was a lot more positive time to be a delegate because everything was like looking, you know, like we have this purpose. We have all, you know, all these different, these seven different areas and these things that we want to accomplish. But This is still going forward. There are still updates to our purposeful plan, and we have documents back there that I encourage you to read that list the specific goals for the 2015 to 2017 year or biennium for the different areas, the sections of our purposeful plan. So you can see there are other things, as we talked about earlier, beyond just sexuality that we are focusing on, and you can read all the details in the documents back there. And in addition, there's another document back there talking about biblical and communal discernment, and I think this is largely the basic process that we will be following as delegates at the conference, and it also might be something useful for us to follow as a church here at Zion. The first phase starts out by calling us to gather in the name of Jesus. We start by building a community, getting to know one another. At Zion, we already have established relationships, but at the assembly, there will be a lot of new faces as well as familiar ones. And so the idea is that we will get to know each other to help build that trust that we need to properly discern God's will for our church. And so as part of building that trust, we adopt a group covenant. And some of the suggestions they say in here is to assume the best intentions for all people who will participate in the group, to pray for one another and the group leaders, to be patient and kind, to speak honestly and indirectly, to practice humility and be willing to change or be corrected, to listen actively and carefully, and to respect the views of those who may not agree with the majority, but at the same time respect the wisdom of the larger group. And then the final thing is to agree on the matter for discernment. So we want to make sure that we're all on the same page as far as what we are discerning, that there aren't any misunderstandings as far as what we're actually discussing, because then if we can't agree on what we're discussing, we can't even agree to disagree on the issue itself. Then the next phase calls us to seek God's guidance through prayer and scripture. And that involves five different steps: praying together, letting go of our own, or trying as best as possible to let go of our own individual desires and trying to truly seek what is God's will, letting God's Spirit move through us, reflecting on Scripture, sharing information, share what we feel, what God is speaking to us, but then also listening to other people as they share how God is speaking to them. And then phase three is finally discerning God's will together, and that involves considering the different options for discernment. So are we going to take a vote? Are we going to give written responses to the various different options? Weighing the options together, and then trying to seek some kind of consensus on the decision. So I hope that process will be an uplifting process when we're there, and please be praying for us as we do that. So I will, just to let you guys know, on next week, Matthew and I have talked a lot this week, but next week we will give you the opportunity to share your voices, maybe doing some kind of this biblical communal discernment together as we meet in table groups out in the fellowship hall, and we'll start out by going over the results of the survey and then moving on to discussing these various resolutions. And if you want to fill out the survey online, you can go to the Zion Mennonite Oregon website, and then under the members only section, just click the drop down and then click on Preparation for Kansas City 2015. Or if you have a mobile phone, here's a QR code that you can use. And if you don't know what that is, you can go to the Zion Mennonite website. And it's also printed on the, if you grab a paper handout and the survey, you can also, it's also there. So if you want to use that. All right. Thank you for your participation or coming here and attending. Missouri, yeah. Pat?
Yeah. Our own conference meets Friday, Saturday, and we have on the agenda there that we will review the resolution on forbearance. And so we need a table, but yes, we will be doing that kind of discernment just on our own local area. And for me, the highlight of MCUSA church-wide was the table. Those tables are just wonderful.
All right. So thank you.